love you. I'm just so glad to be in this house. Thank you for the fire of your presence, Lord. Thank you for your grace that's here. Thank you for the love of your people. I can just feel your love surrounding us and your arms holding us, Father. I know we don't have it all together, but you're holding it all together for us. I know not everything's right with us, oh God, but you're the right one in our lives. And I know you're going to fix it all. There's coming a day, there's coming a great fix-up day when you're going to fix it all. And what a day that's going to be. Till then, we'll continue to fight the good fight of faith, knowing that the greater days are not behind us, but they're right here before us. Father, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus get all the praise and the honor and the glory. And let your people hear the word and then do something with it. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen. And amen. The book of Revelation, we've been teaching in it. I want to just go back. I was going to give you a complete review because we're in chapter 15. But when I started looking how much detailed teaching we did, I mean, some of them were just a verse. We got through verses, and there's just no way I can do that. So I'm going to do it this way. As we get into Revelation chapter 15, just remember that we came from the letters to the churches. The letters to churches, we left there, we got into the seals. And remember, those letters were very important because they were apostle letters. They were very important teaching letters to the church, which apply to you and I today. If we look at a dispensational view, we're going to miss the now of God. Be careful of your commentaries in your Bible. Be careful of commentaries of other men, especially into the 1800s, because you can appreciate the bridge and the planks that they build so we can cross to this day, but you can't stay there because revelation always breeds revelation. When I'm teaching and preaching to you, if your baby's not leaping, if you're not getting revelation on your own, then what I'm giving you is not true revelation. Let me try that again. Because revelation breeds revelation. There should be a birthing for your own relationship with God. And that's one thing we teach at the School of Ministry is that you ought to be able to take what I'm teaching and preaching and go write your own book. If you really are a student of the Word. And so we know the letters, they were apostles' letters. They were very powerful letters, and they apply to our day. Then we moved into the seals. Remember the seals? We won't go into detail, but the seals were the revealing of the Antichrist, the revealing of the beast system and all that, just in shadows and types and symbols. And it was really a time of great shaking. I believe we're in the middle of the seals. I believe we're right in the middle of the revelation. We're getting into the four horsemen. I believe they're already riding the earth. The total manifestation is not here yet, but it is birthing. That's why it's called birth pangs. Amen. The days of sorrow, the beginning of sorrow. I don't have time to teach all that, so please get the CDs on that. And then we went from the seals to what? To the trumpets. The trumpets. Now remember that as we go into the trumpets from Revelation chapter 6 at the end there, into Revelation chapter 8, which begins the first trumpet, remember that is the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. This is why I have a hard time with people who paint Jesus carrying a little lamb and he's walking around and it's, you know, come on now, he is your shepherd. He's holding the lamb. He's going to take care of you. But he's the King of Kings, of Lord of Lords. His eyes are full of fire. Come on, his vesture is dipped in blood with his name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, on his side. He's much more awesome than the shepherd carrying the lamb. And we have to view him. Again, if you view him as that shepherd always, you'll never know him as king. And how you pray will determine how your answers are. I'm not praying to the shepherd necessarily. I'm praying to the king. Okay, so I don't want to get carried away on that because I love that teaching, but we go from the seals, we go from the revelation of the four horsemen into the wrath of the Lamb. So it's very important to understand that the Lamb of God does have his day when he's had enough of what's going on in the earth. Amen? And so those are the few things I just wanted to bring you into. Then we went into the rapture of the church. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. That is where you'll find the rapture of the church. It's not Revelation 4:1. It's Revelation 11, 15. Why? When does the rapture take place? At the last trump. Where is the last trump? Revelation chapter 11. Okay? And so you can find it all right there. Then the Antichrist is revealed. He comes into play. How do we know that? Because the two witnesses are persecuted. Finally, they are killed. They're martyred in Jerusalem. And that's whenever the abomination that causes desolation takes place. And we know that the Antichrist rises up. And then what happens? The Jews flee to where? To Petra. And there's the total chaos. The mask is now taken off. And this person of peace and safety has now become who he really is, the devil. The devil incarnate. He's now moving through this man. So that's a whole brief up to par, up to point of where we are. Now, Revelation chapter 12, 13, and 14, remember, those were historical teaching chapters. Those are where the apostle, who is a pastor, John there, he just begins underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to begin to teach us and show us where we are and where we've been, okay? A lot of people try to teach those through sequence, and it gets all messed up. And if you don't have these right, your whole theology will be messed up in the book of Revelation. It's really not that hard of a book to understand. You just got to get underneath it to understand. That's what understanding is. You got to get underneath the standing of God, the understanding. So Revelation chapter 14, what did it talk about? It talked about the church. It talked about Jesus' people, and it showed the glory, and it showed heaven. Then we come to Revelation chapter 15. Now we're done with the intermission. We're done with the little break, the teaching break, and now we're headed back into sequence of events. So to begin with chapter 15, let's go back to Revelation chapter 11 real quick. Go to verse 19, because really when you're talking about sequence, it stops at 19. 12, 13, and 14 are teaching or flashback chapters. So let's go. Revelation chapter 11, 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. What is that? The ark of the covenant. The word of God. So in the temple, the ark of the testament, and there was lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail. In other words, this was an ominous scene. We're already in heaven, and God finally opens up the temple and shows us the ark of the covenant. It's always been about the word. Come on, it's never about the church, it's never about an organization, it's never about a preacher, pastor, bishop, whoever. It's about the Lamb of God and the word. Now flip over to chapter 15, and notice how we stopped right there in the temple. Look what happens here, verse 1. Are you ready? And I saw another sign in heaven. Everybody say token or wonder. He saw another wonder, something that was an amazement in heaven, great and marvelous. So great is what? Megas in the Greek. It was megas. It's great. This great, marvelous, or this awesome amazement full of terror and awe. This is not some casual scene. This is breathtaking. So we see the Ark of the Covenant opened up. The temples opened up in 11 verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. Then we come to verse 1 of chapter 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels, which means what? The perfection. Seven is perfection. So this is the perfect plan of God. Having the seven last plagues, or the completion of the plagues. Now, for the words plagues, I want you to write this down, because it's plague is, you know, it's King James, but it's really not the best definition, okay? It means blow, it means stripe, it means heavy affliction. But the strongest word there in the Hebrew, in the Greek, would be strike, as you would strike somebody. So he in their hands, or in their possession, was the completion of the last strikes of God. This is powerful, because we're at the point where God is done. He's done with man. He's done with church playing. He's done with the governments. He's done with child abuse. He's done with every form of fashion of fornication that man could ever do under the sun. He's had it up to his nostrils. He's filled up. He's done with all the homosexuality and lesbianism and all the abuses of creation that we do here in this world, and the abuse to man and to animal and to everything we do. He finally says, this is it. Are you here? I think Michael Jackson was pretty prophetic, but he missed it. This is it. Y'all remember that? This is where God says, this is it. I'm finished with this. So look at it. Having the seven last strikes, if you will, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Okay? I'm trying to teach you something. So what is in them? Picture this. Inside of these strikes is full. The word wrath is not a good word. It's the passion of God. Put down passion. Read it a different way, because it is anger, but the word wrath there, is it means to be boiling up. See, we have a bad picture of God. We've done a terrible job of picturing who God is because we wanted everybody to be our friends. Let me try that again. Preachers wanted everybody to be their friends so we become popular and gain more people instead of just telling people how God really is. God's an awesome God. He's a God of grace and God of mercy, but don't get on his bad side. And see, you know, we teach Dr. Spock timeout stuff for children when we ought to be showing them where the rod's at. You see, we don't want to hear that anymore because we're politically correct. Well, you can be politically correct all day long and be totally against God. But I choose to be on God's side, and God's got an issue. And God's got an attitude, and God does get mad. And if you ain't ever been paddled as a Christian, I need to check your salvation. Because he don't child abuse, but he knows how to get us back in line. Come on, somebody, and you know he don't have to move a finger. He can just tell someone else to go over there. Now listen to what it says: for in them, in what, in the strikes, is filled up the wrath of God or the passion of God. It is completely boiling up. That's the definition. The word wrath. You ready? I'll give it to you. If I had my writing board, I'd give you all the Hebrew and Greek and all that, but I don't have that. The word is thomos, 2372 in the Greek. Thomos. Thomos is the name. Almost sounds like thermonuclear. It sounds bad, don't it? Thermonuclear sounds terrible. But thomos, thumos, but it's pronounced thomos. It's the boiling up, it's the passion, it's the wrath of God. But it says inside those strikes it is filled up. Hold your finger right there and just slip over real quick to John 19 so you can see it with your eyes and not just write it down and never go back and look at it like you say you're going to. But did I say that? I'm sorry about that. I didn't say that. Hey, I believe in homework in this church. Amen. You're going to do some homework because you got to check me out too. Don't bobblehead me. You got to find this thing out. All right, look what it says here. John chapter 19. Let's look at verse, 30. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, what? It is finished. It's the same Greek word for filled up. In other words, it's finished. Inside these strikes, inside these seven strikes that are coming, it is finished. That's powerful. Now go back to Revelation chapter 15. That's very powerful. It's going to be a real shocking day for those super gracey people who live out there and think that God never gets mad. Because I'm going to tell you something. Jonathan Edwards, he preached the message, and I challenge you to get the book. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's a wonderful account of revival where he went to a certain town, a certain village over in England, and nobody could bring revival there because the people were just dead. They didn't want to hear nothing. Well, Jonathan Edwards wasn't a fiery preacher. He was very monotone. He would look down at his glasses, and he would read just like this. And the Bible says, how many are ready to go to sleep? But there was something about Jonathan Edwards. He had conviction writing on his words. And it says through documented history that people would literally, their knuckles would turn white from holding on to the pew because the conviction was so hard, men didn't want to run to the altar. And finally they let go, and they did. And thousands got saved under the conviction of God. You know what he preached? He preached sinners in the hands of an angry God. We don't talk about that anymore. Nah, we just want to love you in your sin. God does love you as you are, but he hates the way you're living. Amen? So look at this. So we go on. The wrath of God is filled up in this. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Everybody say transparency. This is the beautiful thing about heaven, because everything in heaven is transparent. So everything in your life should be too. To have a real deep relationship with God, I'm not talking about with every person around you, because you can't trust most folks with your personal life. Be careful who you share your heart with. But transparent between me and God, when the doors are shut and the blinds are down and the lights are dim, God, this is who I am. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Sometimes more ugly than all. The elder said God don't like ugly, but God will fix ugly, right, elder? And so if we don't confess to God who we are and what we're up to, there's not a real relationship with God. But notice heaven is full of transparency. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. Of course, that fire would be the presence of God, the purity of God. Because you can't hide. Listen, you can fake it and do all that during praise. But remember what I tell you, you can never fake worship. Because it's fire, it's pure. Okay? And so heaven is that. It's mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory. Look at these four things. You ready? They have gotten the victory over the beast. You might want to write that down. Over the image. Over the mark. And over the number of his name. Who are these? The ones that got the victory over the beast. The image. The mark. And the number of his name. In totality, what does it mean? They got the victory over the beast system. They got the victory over the beast system. You and I are operating and living in the beast system right now. You don't know it, but really in behind the scenes, in the behind the blackened membrane, if you will, of life and reality, there is a system ready to crawl over. It's already happening in certain parts of our society in Europe. The banking industry is ready to show it out. It's all right there, just waiting for somebody to show up. And so these are the ones that got the victory. Isn't it amazing? We're now going into part two of Revelation 11:19. We're now in heaven. This is us as well. We're all in heaven. This is another heavenly snapshot from the rapture. This is beautiful. How do you know? Well, I'm going to show it to you. Look what's happening. Over the number of his beast, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. There you go. We're harping, man. We're praising the Lord. And verse 3, and they sing the song of who? Moses. Wait a minute now. They're singing the song of Moses. And then who else they singing the song of? And the song of the Lamb. So what do we have? We have the Old Testament saints who died under righteousness, who sang the song of redemption or the song of Moses, which is the song of deliverance. And then we have what? The gap being bridged by the cross. And now we have the Christians who sing the song of the redeemed. What do you have? You have the one new man. You have the bringing together the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints brought together under one banner. Isn't that beautiful? Woo! Glory to God. That's why when preacher folks, they dog the Old Testament and they won't preach the Old Testament, they say, oh, that says old stuff. You're an idiot. Can I just tell them they're an idiot? This is the full gospel. Everything. In fact, how do you know about God? Go back to Genesis. How do you know about man and the origin and life and the beginning? You can find the church in the beginning if you just look right. You can find the heart and intent of God. I know God because I found out about him in the book of Genesis that he created all things. Then I find out later on in the end of the book that he created all things for his pleasure. So now I can look back at Genesis chapter 1 and realize I was created for his pleasure. Come on, somebody. So when you don't like me, God does. Come on now, when I'm nagging you and bugging you and you about had enough of me at around 8, God's saying, come on, let's do it again. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the only one content with being with you. The Holy Spirit is the only one content with being with you. I love you, but sometime you got to go. You love me, but ain't nobody invited me over for a snack afterwards. You ever notice? I've never been invited by anybody after service. You want to come over and have a snack and expound some more? Never get that, Brother Mike. It's like, woo, look at that. We got to go. But I love you and I know you love me. Sarah's like, it ain't happening. Because most people, we all have a tolerance level, amen. But listen, the Holy Ghost says, come on, I can hear you again and again. Yeah, you sing terrible, but sing it again, honey. I love you. So look what he says here. And they sing the song, verse 3, of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. This is beautiful, man. This is redemption. It's the song of the redeemed. What are they saying? Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God. Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Boy, why don't we write songs like that anymore? All we sing is praise songs about us. Oh, look at me, I'm all this. Come on, y'all ain't watched Christian television in a while. It's all about me and what God's doing in me. I don't see that. Look what he says here. Look at it again. Let's write this song. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord. Great Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Wow. Do you notice how this? Remember, there's Bible codes. God doesn't put words in there just to fill up the pages. Look what it says. King of the saints. Old, new, the saints. Okay? So we're all in heaven. Some Christians need to repent for the racism, how they feel about other colors. They need to repent how they feel about the Jews. There's a whole lot of replacement theology going out in the body of Christ that may send some people to hell. Because we as a church don't replace the Jews. They still God's favor. I don't agree, as I tell you, everything Israel may do. But I'm going to tell you something right now. That's the apple of his eye, and I ain't flicking it. I'm not touching that thing. Look, he says, verse 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art worthy and art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thy judgments are made manifest. So here are the saints, they're singing the song of glory. Heaven is summoned. I want you to write this down and get a mental picture with me. This is heaven. The book is open. The Ark of the Covenant is open. The temple is finally open. Remember, it's not open until Revelation 11. It's not open until we get there. Go back and study it. It's not open in this manner until we're there. Now we're all summoned into this great event that's about to take place. So heaven summons us to see this event. Moses to Christ from the cross. We all sing the song of redemption. And remember the word judgment there. The word judgment means, he says, before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. It means thy righteousness and thy justification. Listen, what God's going to unleash on this earth, he is justified to do. And we as a congregation in heaven are going to stand there and say, Lord, you are justified. You are justified for what you're about to do. Okay? So picture this, a big camp meeting in heaven. And after I looked out, verse 5, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Again, we see the opening of the tabernacle. We see the opening of the temple. We see the testimony. All that is being opened for us to behold. Okay? Why is that? Let me give you just a few things about this. First of all, let's break down a few things. Moses represents what? The tabernacle. Solomon represents what? The temple. Jesus represents it all. And we represent it all as well, as far as the temple's concerned. I'm going to show that in just a minute. But the correlation goes back again to bringing the old and the new together. This is why it's so erroneous for preachers to get rid of the Old Testament and push it aside, because you cannot fully understand the new without understanding the old. Remember, in the new, the old is contained. In the old, the new is revealed. Okay? It's a very powerful principle. And it's pure ignorance and it's pure prejudice not in a racial way, but in a theological way. You were holding yourself back from deep truth by rejecting Old Testament. Okay? I love the Old Testament. I love it. It speaks to me so much. In fact, more prophetic views can be found looking at the major minor prophets than really any other place. So he says here, and after I looked and behold, the temple, the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. So we have Moses, we have Solomon. Go to John chapter 1. Hold your place right here. Go to John chapter 1. Is this okay? Everybody getting their rest? Comfortable? Need a pillow? No? A dinner mint, something? All right, everybody's good. Look at your neighbor and say, you awake? All right, we'll make sure you're up. John chapter 1, verse 14. Look at this. It's very important you see this because it's a perfect tie-in. Look what it says here. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the Greek, it means tabernacled among us or tabernacled with us. What did Jesus do? He tabernacled with us. He became flesh. He dwelt with us. He tabernacled with us on earth naturally. But he also did something supernatural at our salvation. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I could just throw these at you and go on, but it's better for your eyes to look on it because that's how faith is increased. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 16. It says this, know you not that you are the what? The temple. Everybody say temple. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Amen. So what did he say in John chapter 1? He said that he would tabernacle with us. So the Word became flesh. So when you and I are born again, that Word becomes part of our flesh. And now we're not just born again with our name written in heaven. We literally have the tablet, the Word of God written on our heart with the fiery finger of God. Come on now. That's why you have to study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because the word's already in you. You just got to read it and see it and let that faith correspond and watch a connection and an explosion between the reality that's in you and the reality of what you're seeing. Some of y'all better get a CD for that because it's the truth. It's the truth. God wrote the word in you. The word is in you. That's why when you're tempted, you can pull that word out. That's why when you're in fear, you can pull that word out. That's why when you need God, you can pull that word out. But you've got to have that corresponding relation. That's why faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Not having heard, but continuously hearing. Every man's been given what? The measure of faith. It's already in you. But the word activates. Come on, somebody better help me now. The word activates what's inside of you already. That's why it becomes what? Rhema to you. It's logos in you, but you need it activated and it becomes rhema. What is rhema? Living spoken word. Oh, somebody better help me now. I feel Sunday coming on. And so let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. This is powerful because... Here we are in the tabernacle of God. Let me give you another definition of what this is, okay? This is the Holy of Holies. This is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies is where God dwells now in the temple in heaven. Where God dwells in me and God dwells in you is where? Right here, the Holy of Holies. He's decided to allow a place of residency, a place of habitation inside of all of us. God don't rest on mess. God don't rest on mess. God rests on something that's been sanctified. Didn't say it was perfect. It's being perfected. Every day you're being perfected. Your body may not feel like it. Them lines may not look like it. Some of y'all adjusting your lines a little bit. But inside you're being perfected, amen? And you know, how many of y'all glad that the anointing does come out a little bit and you do look kind of perky sometimes? I'll see you Sunday and see how perky you look, amen? Come to Ignited Church, that's why you look the best. Get some anointing on you, amen? Well, that's better than going to some sad church and you want to... I don't know why I feel 50 years older when I leave there. Come to Ignited, baby. We're going to feel good when we get out of here. Wait till we get our band. You'll lose weight, too. All right, so I looked and I saw the testimony of heaven. It was open. The Holy of Holies was open. Now, it's just think of it with me. You're watching these fabulous doors, if you will, just open up and the temple opens up and the brightness of the glory of God, and there is the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant, the Word of God right there. And everybody's going, whoa! Look what it says. And the seven angels came out of the temple. Where did these angels come out of? The temple, the center of God's heart, the center of the powerhouse of heaven, the center of his habitation, the center of where everything is located in the Ark of the Covenant or the Holy of Holies. Here comes these angels. Now remember, we're standing around. We're watching this whole thing on a sea of glass with fire mingled in the presence of God. And we're all just singing these songs, man. And we're all like, woo, this is awesome, dude. Some of us were going, I made it. I made it. I made it. It's the song of the redeemed, man. Thank God I made it. Pastor, you're here too. I never thought. I think heaven's going to be a shock for some folk. You look down and say, oh my God, is that him? And the angel, get in line. I just can't believe my neighbor's there. Heaven's going to be shocking, isn't it? Instead of making the weather movie Heaven's for Real, we need Heaven is a shocking. So look at this. So seven, they come out. We're standing there. We're just playing our hearts. We're jamming, man. We are partying down. Don't forget, we're still jamming. Okay? I can't play the radio, but I'm going to play a harp. So we're jamming, and here comes, out of the temple, but here's the bad part. They have in what? Seven plagues. The seven strikes that are filled up inside these vials are the seven strikes of God. But notice this. They're clothed in pure. Everybody say pure. And white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles or sashes, if you will. You know what we're looking at? We're looking at the same image when we saw Jesus earlier in the book of Revelation. Remember? He had his a sash on him that was golden. His outfit was pure. What's going to happen here? They are the reflection of Christ about to release the wrath of God, and they are as pure as he is. Okay? Because remember, ain't no junk in heaven. We're going to be purified. We're going to be glorified. You ain't going to still have no habits up there. You ain't still not going to be dealing with stuff. It's all going to be taken care of. TSA, you know, they check your baggage. We get to heaven, they're going to chunk your baggage. Get that thing. What'd you bring that up here for? Well, I am married. Yeah, but anyway, y'all catch that later. And the seven angels came out. That both fingers go whoop, same way. But see, you can't do that in heaven. You can't do like Adam and said, "It's a woman you gave me." And God's gonna be like, "Mm-mm." So the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. But look at their clothed and pure. They have a reflection of Jesus. They are just in what they're about to do. Everybody see that? So the seven strikes, they're pure. They're fixing to go out. They're righteous. Listen, I want to show you this. This is no thugs, nobody hiding in the alley fixing to go out and jump somebody. This is all done before heaven in all purity because it's going to be totally righteous. Okay? This ain't nothing done in the back room. This is righteous. And look at verse 8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. Everybody say glory. Now the word glory in the Greek is doxia. It's 1391. You need to do a study on doxia. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. In fact, you need to pray and say, God, send your doxia to me. Doxia is the word that was used when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that? And he said he basically glowed. He was just transfigured in front of everybody. That word is doxia. It's the manifested, tangible presence of God. We have doxia in this house. There's times when we've been in here and we've seen, at least in the old building, and we're moving into it in here, we'll see doxia. You'll see cloud. You'll see the heaviness of God. It's not your eyeballs. It's the presence of God settling down. That ain't the deacon smoking. Come on now. It's the presence of God. That's why I don't want a smoke machine in my church. I understand graphics and all that, but for me, I don't want a smoke machine because I want his glory in the house. Amen. I don't want to wonder. How many of y'all been in services seeing the glory? All right. I want the real thing. I don't need no machine. Amen. I'm not against technology. Don't make me a fuddy-dud, but I'm just saying I don't need to fake anything. I don't need it. I need the real. But look what it says here. The temple was filled with the smoke and the glory or the doxia of God and from his power. His power. It's the same word that we use for dunamis or dynamite. You shall receive power after what? The Holy Ghost comes upon you. What are you receiving? Dynamite power. So this is the powerhouse of God. Okay? And why is that important? Go to 1 Kings. Keep your finger here. Go to 1 Kings. Man, I wish I had 2 hours just to sit here and have this conversation with you. But I know you all have to go home and get your beauty sleep. And you're tired and blah, blah, blah. Are you there yet? 1 Kings chapter 8. Let me know when you are. All right, well, wait on me. Speedy Gonzalez. Okay. Look at this real quick. I want to read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read verse 10. 1 Kings 8:10 says this, "And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand and minister because of the cloud of the glory of the Lord and filled the house of the Lord." So they were going from the holy place to the holy of holies, and the glory was so great, the power was so great that they couldn't even enter in. They couldn't even minister. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for the day when the preacher can't stand up. You don't got to get too excited about that. But I am. I'm looking for that day, you know, when Mr. Chatterbox in our churches, praise God, we're going to have revival now. Because most of the times, preachers get in the way of the glory. And church folk get in the way of the glory. Come on, we just need to let God go and do what he wants to do and let him fill the place. So go now to, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look real quick at this and then go back. And then I'll tie this thing together. I'm just going to take my time. Can I do that? Because when I get done, y'all will sit there for 30 minutes talking to each other. So don't take time off me. Look at this. I'm going to start in verse 1 because I like it so good. "In the year that the king Uzziah died," look, sometimes somebody has to die in your life before you see the Lord. He said, "I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And it stood above the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole world is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." Whew, man. Go to Revelation 15. That's what we need in the house today. That's what we really do. We don't need kicking bass. We don't need all that. I mean, it's all part of service and getting our praise on and all that. But man, we need God to shake the place. We need God to shake sinners out of their seat. We need it to where sinners can't come in here and fake the funk, if you know what I'm talking about. Play the game. Come on, be mature. Can do all that stuff and walk out of here, or should I say, slither out of here and go on and do what they've been doing. We want them to find the convicting, convincing God. I'm not talking about squashing them. I'm talking about just laying them out with conviction, undone, crying before God, saying, "I need you." Not this fake stuff we have at our altars. No, we got faulty conversions because we preach a faulty gospel. Let me go on before I really get preaching here. "And so the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple." So here we are again, Brother Mike. We're in heaven. We're with the saints of old, man. We're hanging out with Moses. We're high-fiving David. I mean, we're just saying, "Woo, man, that was awesome what you did to Goliath, man. You are..." Oh, he's down here. "You awesome, man," because he's not that tall. Paul be to say, "Paul, man, how did you do all that?" You know, we're going to be praising. Then all of a sudden, man, the temple opens up, and here comes these angels, and then the glory of God. Now, going back to 1 Kings and Isaiah, why I brought that out to you, the reason why there was so much incense and so much smoke inside the tabernacle when the priests went in there, because God wanted the priests to focus on his glory and not on the stuff around him. Woo, that'll preach right there. We need not to be focused about stuff. See, stuff will come to us. When we focus on our shoebox over there in that closet, we focus on the glory. All we wanted was Christ. I'm not trying to boast, but there was, I don't know how many 24-hour prayer nights we had at that building, man, and just seeking God's face because we wanted his glory, and we want it here, and we're going to have to get into his presence more again. But let's build some buildings first. Let's get some stuff done, and then we're going back to 24-hour prayer. We're going back to where this building will be a place of prayer. We're going back to seeking and soaking, just worshiping him. You come and shift. You can only stay a couple hours. Come on in. Amen. I ain't hearing no help, but that's okay. I'll be here. But that's why God's glory. So nobody could enter in. Nobody could minister. Why? Because the glory was so strong. God wants us to focus on the glory, not on the stuff. Listen, let me tell you this. This is a very wise word. If you follow the glory, the gold will come. If you follow the glory, the gold will come. Every time you go after the presence of God, all your provision will be made. It's promised. So look here, no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So very powerful time, the glory of God is upon the temple there. Go to Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to close with this. No man could enter. I'm going to try to close. Exodus chapter 19. And I want you just to picture this as I read it. Don't read it so fast. Just take a minute. Go in your mind to what I'm reading you here and what we just read. But look at this. I want verse 18. Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether. This is bad translation again because it's King James. But altogether on a smoke. In other words, Mount Sinai was full of smoke. If you can't get a Mount Sinai in your mind, put your mind in Tekoa and go look at a mountain and just see it full of smoke. Okay? Because the Lord descended upon it in fire. This is an illustration of what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 15. The temple doors open up. The Holy of Holies open up. The angels come out. And the glory of God, the smoke and the fire of God comes out of the temple with those angels. And look what it says. Because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace. Come on, not some little, you know, basement heater. I'm talking about a furnace, a tremendous, powerful place of fire. And the whole mount, everybody say the whole mountain, shook greatly. Just think about that. Just think about us all, you know, sitting around underneath a mountain, right at the bottom of the mountain, and just fire and smoke and the whole thing shaking like crazy. That's what this scene is going to be in heaven, because God is about to do something that he, in his heart, he doesn't want to have to do, but he's going to have to do. He's got to judge man. And verse 19, and when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, listen to that. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. This is just a small version of trying to see what it's going to be like on that day when the tabernacle is open, the Holy of Holies is open, and no man can enter in, and God comes out in his glory because he's about to smite the earth. He's about to produce something tremendous on the earth. And this I want you to see, and I want you to write in your notes as I close. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. This is the beginning of the Great Tribulation. It's all simultaneous. The two witnesses are killed. They're raptured. We're raptured. Then all of a sudden the scene changes into heaven. And then God says, that's it. He opens up the tabernacle. He opens up the covenant. And all of a sudden the angels come out. And then when we get into chapter 16, this is it. I want you to write in notes. This is it. No more grace. No more mercy. No more faking the preacher. No more slipping and sliding and fumbling and stuff that sinners and people do. This is the real deal, and it's going to get horrible from that point on. Amen. Well, I want to and that's why we need to get our family saved. We don't want our family going through that. We're already going to go through hard times right now. We're already going to go through half the tribulation. We don't need our families lost in this mess, and God doesn't want any man to perish. Let's love everybody we can and try to get them saved. Amen. But we're going to get into the rest of this and see what happens on the earth. But let me just tell you, the Bible declares that the end of the world is not this, it's the harvest. Our focus is not fire and brimstone and six heads and two, all that crazy. Our focus is harvest. Harvest, harvest, harvest. And that's what I'm looking forward to. I love you all. I'm going to pray and bless you out of here. And then y'all can fellowship. I'm going to time you, though. See how much longer I go next Wednesday. I look forward to seeing you Sunday. Okay, I love you. I appreciate you. You're blessed. Now, I want to see you Saturday, though, for painting. Let's correct that. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for tonight's teaching. Thank you for the word. Oh, the word, the word, the word. That's what we need. We need the word. We need more word. More word. More understanding. More faith in you. More presence, Father. More of you. I pray tonight, Father, that these words that we've listened to don't cause us to fear, but cause us to be full of faith, to reach our family members, send out tracts, do something. If it's just a letter to a far distant family member or a forgotten friend, somehow plant a seed for the harvest to come. We love you, Jesus. Take care of this house. Bless your people real good. In Jesus' name, amen.